Just a few announcements at this point. The members of the search committee will be having a meeting tomorrow, Monday night, July 31st, here at the church at 6 p.m. Please continue to pray for God's leading leading us to the individual that he's ordained for our church. It's a really important thing to keep in our prayers at this time. On Wednesday night, we will be having Bible study. We're actually finished 2 Corinthians. We weren't able to meet last week, but this week we are back to looking at what prayer is. So please join us if you're able. So we're going to talk about what prayer is and have some prayer time together. So really rich time in prayer. Next week, our speaker is Reverend Stan Mantle, so we look forward to him. It'll be a communion service, and this morning we're so pleased to have Reverend Garth Lena with us this morning bringing God's word. So we look forward to that. Just before we continue in praising the Lord, let's just bow in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much that you are here with us, that where two or three are gathered, your spirit is in the midst. And Lord, we just thank you for that promise to us that you are here with us when we gather together. Lord, I thank you for each person gathered here this morning. I thank you for the ability to come together to worship you with freedom and no persecution. Lord, we pray for countries that have persecution, that are meeting in churches underground. And Lord, I just pray for these saints that love you so dearly and risk their lives just to meet together. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless each group in every country that's in that circumstance. Lord, I thank you that your spirit is here with us. Lord, I thank you that we can sing your praises and read your word. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit will speak through to us this morning. Show us things that we need to hear. Show us things that we need to change in our lives. Lord, we aren't perfect, and at times we do things that aren't pleasing to you. And Lord, I just thank you that not only do you love us, but you forgive us. We thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, if anybody here this morning doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, just ask your spirit to speak strongly this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to meet candidates in our pastoral search. And Lord, just be with us as we continue moving forward in this process. Lord, we just know that you have the ideal candidate for us, and we just need to be open and follow your spirit's prompt. So, Lord, be with us as we meet on Monday. And Lord, help us to have open eyes and ears to hear your voice and what you want us to continue to do and how to move forward at this crossroad. Lord, I just thank you for our church here in this community. I pray for people in our community that need you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, give us opportunities to reach out, not only to our neighbors, but for students here, people that are in school with them together. Lord, anybody that we come across in our walk in the neighborhood, Lord, just please help us to be bold and speak out for you and be courageous. Lord, it's only through us. You've chosen to use us, our feeble, frail, weak, timid bodies, to be your hands and feet in this world and help us to have your strength and courage and boldness that we need to speak out for you. Lord, I just thank you for everything that you do for us. I pray for people in this world that and in our cities and provinces and countries in this world that need to hear your voice. And I just pray, Lord, that you will, we will see your hand at work as the signs in our times continue to point to the fact that you could return at any moment. Help us to be prepared and ready and telling others the message. I pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen.
Good morning, Ambassador Baptist Church. Good to see you this morning. Would you please take your Bibles or your Bible app and turn to Psalm 13 this morning? Psalm 13. So I'm going to be reading Psalm 13 from the English Standard Version, but whatever translation you're using, you'll be able to follow along and catch the thrust of the psalm. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Father, we thank you for the scripture this morning. The Bible says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. And even psalms like Psalm 13 that seem so mournful can be helpful to us. And I pray that you would find your mark in our hearts again this morning as we look into your word, in particular Psalm 13. In Jesus' name I pray. Many of us are living in crisis. We're living in financial crisis. We're not sure how we're going to pay all the bills at the end of the month. Some of us are living in a family crisis. We're estranged from our parents or our children. Our children or grandchildren have refused to trust the Lord and walk with him. Our church is in crisis, and we don't know what to do, and we don't know if we're going to meet the budget or not. All kinds of crisis, in all kinds of places, for all kinds of people. Many of us are living in crisis. But how does God help us? Does he care that we're living in calamity and surrounded by crisis? How does God help his people when crisis prevails? Well, several years ago, I read a story that stuck with me. The author was recounting an experience at a church service, a Sunday evening church service, and he writes about this service. He said it was a 3-hour Sunday evening service, and the only two words that I can remember from that grueling service are, "Hallelujah, anyhow." That's because we must have sung the chorus to that song no less than 100 times during that marathon service. Passing the microphone around the packed auditorium, one person after another spoke about living in crisis. "My wife left me and my car just died," a middle-aged man reported. "My kids are on drugs and I'm running out of money, but hallelujah anyhow." And then we bellowed out chorus numbers 67, 68, and 69 before the next lamenter found the microphone. The common refrain, "Hallelujah anyhow." It must have been in the DNA of that church, he writes. "Hallelujah anyhow." Well, there are times when God seems distant from us, aren't there? But "hallelujah anyhow" just doesn't seem to cut it. Doesn't really provide the kind of help that we need or that we desire. There has to be a better way to deal with crisis and calamity in our lives than "hallelujah anyhow." Has to be. Recently, I discovered the large group of psalms called the Psalms of Lament. For some reason, these psalms seem to awaken part of my soul, and it's hard to describe. But out of the 150 psalms we have in our English Bibles, there are psalms of ascent, there are psalms of thanksgiving, there are royal psalms that exalt the Davidic kingdom, there are historical psalms, And Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament. Psalms of lament seem to be the most mournful and the most complaining of all the psalms. They're somber and sad for the most part. And the shocking news is, there are more lament psalms than any other kind. So that says something about the human soul, doesn't it? Psalm 13 is really an excellent example of a psalm of lament because it contains all the elements found in this type of psalm. The key ingredients are a lament or complaint and a plea for help, a statement of trust, and a vow of praise. Those four elements you find throughout all of the psalms of lament. And Psalm 13 actually teaches us, as a psalm of lament, how to deal with a crisis in our lives. And I'll tell you, I've gone back to this psalm so many times over the years. When my father died on Father's Day a few years ago, and the caregiver up in Burns Lake, British Columbia, emptied his bank account of more than $80,000, I buried myself in Psalm 13. When I discovered that I had stretched the truth again just to make myself look good, I landed back in Psalm 13. When a man that I trusted and loved left our church and convinced others to go with him, I hid myself in Psalm 13. When our 35-year-old daughter, Jamie, died last year suddenly without any advance warning, I disappeared into Psalm 13. I've gone back to Psalm 13 so many times, I've lost count, because it really is an honest cry for help in a time of personal crisis. And who of us hasn't experienced personal crisis? Psalm 13 provides some powerful principles to help us cope with calamity and crisis. What are they? First of all, principle number one, recount your pain. In typical form, David began by addressing the Lord directly, and in no uncertain terms, he states his complaint to God. He did so with four consecutive questions held together by the repeated phrase, "How long?" And we first of all see David down on his face, prostrate before the Lord. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God." So he's not mincing words. He's really in pain. And he's telling God all about it. "And how long is it going to be, Lord, before you hear me and answer my prayer?" Anybody here ever felt that way? The psalmist does not mince words. He lets God know exactly how he's feeling about his difficult circumstances. And man, he is on his face, flat out before God. By contrast, you know, there's so much that we don't talk to God about. We just stuff it. Stuff it. "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine." Stuff it. "How's it going?" "Oh, great." Stuff it. We just stuff it until we convince ourselves that things are pretty good. Thank you. But David just openly recounts his pain in the presence of God. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" David feels forgotten by God, and he tells him about that. He feels rejected by God. He had sorrow in his heart, and he felt resentment toward God. We just stuff it. David recounts it. He tells God about it again. David was possibly overcome with a profound sense of injustice. Like, this is not fair, God. David's on his face, honest with God. When was the last time you were on your face before the Lord? When was the last time you just cried out in complete and total honesty to God? I've discovered his shoulders are big enough and broad enough. He can handle it. He can take it. What good does it do for us to cover up our feelings and convince ourselves that everything's okay? Well, perhaps feeling somewhat relieved by his outburst of frustration in the opening verses, David calms himself in prayer, and then I see him shifting his posture. He was on his face, but now he's on his knees. Listen to verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Something happened to David between verses 2 and 3, I think. Perhaps he listened to his own complaints and realized that he was holding a self-pity party. Have you ever had a pity party? You know, you send out invitations, invite other people to come and pity you, and nobody shows up. You're there all by yourself. Perhaps he listened to his own complaints and realized it was just a pity party. Maybe he paused in his composition and glanced back over what he'd just written, and he was alarmed at the disbelief that was starting to surface in his heart and in his words. I don't know. We don't know. But we observe there's a genuine difference in verse 3 than in verses 1 and 2. He's up off his face. He's down on his knees now. The desperation seems to be lifting a little bit. So David is making progress here, and he's helping us to learn how to deal with our crisis too. Look again at verses 3 and 4. He's on his knees. His petition was threefold, I think. First of all, consider me, Lord. Look on me. Look on my situation. I think David believes the remedy for his sense of abandonment and rejection can only come from God. So he cries out to God. I believe that the relief for my situations, and particularly my grief over my daughter who passed away suddenly, that can only come from God. That relief can only come from him. Second petition, answer me, Lord. David's looking for answers. He clearly needed the Lord to act on his behalf because his very soul was in anguish and he was looking for some divine relief from his misery. So he cries out, answer me. And the third petition, light up my eyes, Lord. This is an interesting Hebrew idiom. It relates to the Lord's blessing, actually. David's eyes had grown dim from the turmoil within. His spirit was grieved, but fresh light for his eyes would be a sign of God's gracious intervention. And so he prays for light. It goes along with blessing. That's a similar root word in the Hebrew language. So perhaps David's ultimate anxiety was betrayed in the parallel lines of verse 4 where he says, lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. Aha! Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So he's saying the Lord must absolutely intervene here or it's going to continue to be a desperate situation. The godless had time to prepare their victory celebration. If God doesn't act here, David says, the godless win. The world wins. So come on, Lord. You know, protect your name. Protect your fame. Do something here. For David, the Lord's glory was visibly at stake. And so Psalm 13 is really an honest cry for help in a time of personal crisis. Is this a season of calamity for you? Perhaps it is. I'm in the official state of semi-retirement. And let me tell you, that's a season of calamity for me. I'm the guy that's always got his calendar full and appointments for 11 hours out of every day. And I'm telling you, this is like What do I do now? I got nothing on my calendar. I don't know what to do. It's a season of calamity. But maybe the season or crisis or pain or disappointment that you're in is much more severe than mine. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle the crisis that you're in? Recount your pain. It's a good place to start. Next, recall God's character. Principle number two, recall God's character. In verse 5, David switches gears again with the word but. Psalm 13:5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So David doesn't deny the reality of his pain. But he affirms that there's more to reality than complaining. Did you hear what I said? There's more to reality than complaining. Some of us need to remember that. There's more to reality than complaining. There are certain people that you don't call on the phone because every time they get on the phone, all they do is, say it, complain. Maybe you don't get many phone calls because when you get on the phone, all you do is complain. There's more to reality than complaining. And the sudden shift in tone in verses 5 and 6 show that the focus was no longer on the gloomy shadows of perilous circumstances. Rather, now his gaze is fixed firmly on the Lord. Where we look for help is critical. David looked to the Lord, and he found the help he needed. On the other hand, some of us will just do exactly what I just said. They, you know, call a friend. It's a lifeline. Call a friend. Go see a counselor. Read a self-help book from Chapters, whatever the case may be. And many times those things are helpful, don't get me wrong. But ultimately, our greatest source of help and sustenance comes from Jesus. Here we see David on his feet. He was on his face and then on his knees, and I see him now standing on his feet. I mean, just listen to the difference in verses 5 and 6. He says, but I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. All of a sudden, the tone of Psalm 13 changes. Radically so. What happened between verses 3 and 4 and verses 5 and 6? Nothing indicates that David's circumstances have changed. He didn't get an increase in his salary. His union benefits hadn't kicked in yet. I mean, seriously, nothing had changed for David. Nothing in the text tells us that the conditions or the environment changed at all. What changed was his heart attitude. That's what changed. Maybe you could use a change of heart this morning too. Through prayer, he was able to recall God's unfailing love and care, and he set his heart on that instead of on his troubles. He may have begun his prayer by complaining about what he thought was God's lackluster concerns, but he ends his prayer by confessing his confidence in God's faithfulness. And most of the lament psalms do exactly that. They begin with a complaint or a crisis, but they always end in a word of praise and thanksgiving to God. He considered God's character. He rehearsed the goodness of God, his steadfast love, his bountiful grace. He pondered what God had done for him in the past. And when you do all that, you can't stay down for long. You've got to get up on your feet and praise the Lord. Amen? Three of you agree with me. Thank you very much. Hallelujah anyhow, right? This is more than that. This is more than that. We need to recall God's character often. I was just doing that on the deck this morning. Patty and I were enjoying a cup of coffee, and I said, honey, we're just so blessed. God has been so faithful to us, so good to us. Even in the midst of our grief and missing our daughter, God is good. He's faithful. He's righteous. He's true. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's powerful. He is all that and more. We need to recall God's character often, regardless of how we feel about our situation in life. This is what we know to be true about God. And that's where the statement in verse 5 takes us. It's the psalmist's attempt to put everything into perspective. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. Have you trusted in the steadfast love of God? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, he says. Lord, this is an awful situation, and I am scared to death. I've never been here before. I've never had to deal with this set of circumstances before. I've cried out to you for weeks now, and there's no answer. I feel misunderstood. I feel rejected and abandoned. I feel that the people I have loved and trusted have burned me badly. But I'm going to trust your steadfast love. I'm going to trust in you, Lord, no matter what. Because you're all I got. And you're all I need. Life can be really painful at times, can't it? Life is extremely painful for some of you in this room today. You're in a season that's really hard. And life is rarely fair. Oh, my. But God's love is unfailing. It's reliable and it's trustworthy and it's God's love is constant and it's dependable even in the midst of a family or personal crisis. And a deliberate recall of God's character can be really good for your soul. Recount your pain. Recall God's character. And the third principle that comes out of Psalm 13, resolve to trust God. Again, we look at verse 6. He says in verse 5, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We sang some songs of worship, choruses today that dealt with trusting God. I will trust in you, we sang. Is that really the truth? Are we trusting in him today? David's despair turned to hope as he expressed abounding confidence in the Lord's loving kindness. He's dealt bountifully with me. He resolved to trust in the Lord in spite of the pain, in spite of the disappointment, in spite of the questions, in spite of the doubt. He just puts his trust in God. A few years ago, United Airlines Flight 811 took off from Honolulu on its way to New Zealand. The 747 had climbed to 22,000 feet when all of a sudden a cargo door blew off the aircraft, tore a huge hole in the side of the aircraft, and sucked six people out of the cabin to their deaths. The two right engines were damaged by debris that flew off the plane, taking the engines out of commission. The plane was already 100 miles from land. The captain brought all of his wisdom and 38 years of piloting to bear upon that situation. He had to land this plane safely. Since the plane had just taken on 300,000 pounds of fuel, he knew that landing on the runway would certainly take out the landing gear. It was too heavy. And now the wing flaps used to slow down the plane were not working properly either. The captain simply had to trust in his instruments and trust in his experience. That's all he had. And miraculously, he managed to land that plane safely, and no one else was injured. The captain trusted in his instruments. He trusted in his training because that's all he had. David trusted in the Lord because the Lord was all he had. And for some of us sitting here this morning, we've exhausted all the other possibilities of help. The Lord is all you've got. So trust him, because the Lord is all you need. What are you going to do? When something happens and the cargo door of your life blows off, what are you going to do? Who are you going to call? Who are you going to trust? You're going to trust your neighbor? He's the guy that let his dog bark until 3 a.m. last night. You're going to trust him? You're going to trust your employer? You haven't had a raise in 16 years. And he wants to take away your benefits. You're going to trust your employer? You're going to trust the government? Oh, let's not go there, please. You're going to trust your banker? David said, I will trust the Lord. I will sing to him, for he has bountifully dealt with me. He's trustworthy altogether. I know you can trust him. I know you can trust him. And all of us here today might say with Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. Or we might go to Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, Ambassador Baptist Church. God is a refuge for us. Trust, 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 trust. It's everywhere in Scripture. Where is it in your experience this morning? Are you trusting him? Over and over again, we read about trusting in God. Though Psalm 13 is one of the shortest psalms in the collection, it affords some powerful lessons for believers like us who might be facing adversity. As you recount your pain and recall God's character and resolve to trust God, remember that God would rather change your heart than he would your circumstances. God would rather change your heart than change your circumstances. He's more concerned about what's going on inside of you than what's going on around you. Keep that in mind. Because we tend to rely on our own strength and our own resources for living. It's not until those supplies run thin or they are exhausted that we realize our need to depend on the Lord. So remember, in the midst of your current crisis, whatever it is, whoever is involved, whatever the circumstances are, God may be trying to change you. You're praying about circumstances. You're praying about the crisis. And God is saying, sister, I got you in mind. You're the one I need to change. Forget about the rest of it. Just forget about it. It's not important. Also remember that deliverance from any crisis or calamity is a gift of God's grace. It really is. Because there's nothing you do that deserves deliverance. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't manufacture it. You can't manipulate it or maneuver it. You just have to receive it. It's a gift of God's grace. Any deliverance from any crisis or any calamity is a gift of the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. However, and whenever God decides to meet our needs, whether it's urgent or routine, he does so out of a heart of grace, because that's who he is. He's the God of all grace. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Remember what God said to Paul? Paul prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh would be removed, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I don't know about you, but I have an overwhelming amount of weakness in my life. So I praise God, because that just gives him lots of space to work in me. God's grace is sufficient for whatever you're facing today. And that's what makes it possible for us to recount our pain and recall God's character and resolve to trust him. Recount your pain with courage and honesty. Recall God's character with urgency and consistency. Resolve to trust him with patience and perseverance. So I'm more convinced than ever that hallelujah anyhow just doesn't cut it. That's not the way to deal with crisis. Psalm 13 is the way to go. Would you pray with me? Let's put our trust in the Lord together this morning, shall we, as we pray. Father, we are bowed in your presence this morning, so incredibly grateful for your goodness and your faithfulness and your love. Thank you. We thank you, Father. We are trusting in your steadfast love this morning. Our hearts rejoice in your salvation. We will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with each one of us. And Father, we pause this morning to say thank you. Thank you for your goodness. We recognize your gifts of grace in the past and your desire to change us even now, maybe even today. You want to do a work of change and transformation in our lives through the crisis, because of the crisis, because of the calamity or the difficult circumstances, not simply in spite of them, but because of them. You've not only allowed crisis into our lives, you have manufactured it so that you can get to our hearts and change us. And so we say, yes, Lord. With open hands we come to receive the gift of grace again this morning. Thank you. We know we can trust you. You are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.